Let us go to the Lord in prayer right now, please. Father God, we just love you so much. Father, it's so precious to feel the move of your Holy Spirit upon us. Father, it is so precious to have your hand upon us right now. Oh, Father God, I just pray that right now that you empty us, Father. Make us barren and empty vessels, Father, and just take all of this worldliness that we have brought in with us, Father, all the cares and the troubles and the hurts and the panics of the world, Father. I ask you right now in the name of Jesus just to lift these from us, Father, and empty us, and let us be clean and empty vessels, Father, and then just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us right now, Father. Oh, Father, just look beyond this vessel and just minister through. Oh, Father, just let your Holy Spirit just come sweetly through and minister to each person in this room today, Father. Touch each need, Father. Touch each heart, Father, and draw us to the foot of your throne, Father God, that we might worship and praise you and serve you, Father, as you are our God and Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, I don't know about you, but gee, I could just almost keep right on praising. Boy, but if it's all right, I'd like to go somewhere on the end.
Okay.
I'll just let this be the resting place for my word. How's that? I'm sorry. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for good, strong sons who turn the mothers around. Praise God. Before I even get started, when you walked in the door, sweet mother, I just felt that God wanted to, for you to have an anointing for strength. I just feel that you just, pardon?
I appreciate that so much.
You know, I just, when you walked in, I could just feel the sweet Spirit of God upon you. Praise God. Oh, Father God, you have just blessed us with mothers like this, Father. Father, you have blessed us with these mothers who have spent years on their knees praying and seeking the hearts of those that they love, Father. Father, I just ask you now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you just give her a mighty strength, Father. That you just give her a mighty joy, Father, and let it overflow her, Father. Oh, Father, just bless all these years that she has spent on her knees. Just bless her, Father. Father, just touch her from the head to the toe, Father, and bring your sweet healing upon her body, Father. Bring your sweet peace and comfort, Father. Oh, let her nights be blessed with sweet sleep, Father God. Let her mornings be blessed with the joy of the sound of your voice in her ear, Father God. And just overflow her home with love and her heart with love. I thank you, Father, for this sweet mother you have brought among us this morning. I thank you, Father, as your blessings rain upon her. In Jesus' most precious name.
Amen.
Amen. God bless. God bless. Sometimes I think that we take our mothers, grandmothers, our sweet people that God send us for granted. And I just pray that never will you let a moment go to stop and to hold those loved ones in your arms and to tell them how much you love them, how much you appreciate the time that they spend worrying about you and praying about you and seeking God's face for you. They're precious to us. They're like jewels that God has sent to us. You know, as I think it's so neat that God sent among us a young man who ministers in the prisons and in the jails and goes and reach those who are bound up. But I want to tell you something. Those people who are incarcerated in the physical prison were imprisoned even before they went into that prison. And God tells us in Luke 4:18, he tells us, he said, I've come. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now there are some of you in here today who are here bruised, who are in captivity, brokenhearted, suffering. But ladies, I want to tell you something. There's no need to go on like that, because God is here to set you free. Oh, He loves you. He loves you so mightily. I know I was a captive once, but never again. God's work is too great. It's too marvelous to sit back and to be away from it, to be out from under His hand, His mighty anointing hand. As I was preparing to come, and this morning as I was here and listening, it was like as though the Lord were just pouring so many things upon my heart. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to have time to say all that. Father, just put into me that which You want. And of course, God had been working with me and dealing with me over a period of a year. Praise God. We'll come back to that later. But I want to share something with you and share with you the importance of reaching those who are so bound up and so hurt by people who are so captive that in return they go out and hurt other people. Let me share with you a little testimony of something that God did to me once, and I must confess that at the moment I was not a very willing accomplice to this. I was walking down the road to the grocery store one day. It was just a block or so. Well, it was three blocks away. And as I was walking down the road, there were two men out in the yard. And they were scraggly, bearded, long-haired. And they were not yet physically fighting, but they were right in each other's faces, cursing and being very angry and violent-looking. And there were some dogs playing next to them. And I just walked way over on the other side of the road and tried to be as far away from them as possible. And as I went to go past the house, the Lord said, stop. Go back to those men and tell them you want a puppy. And I stopped and I said, Lord, I don't want a puppy. I don't want a dog besides they're fighting. Let me keep going. And I tried. I could not even set a foot. He said, stop. Tell them you want a puppy. He said, look, there's one with a blue eye and a brown eye. Tell them you want that one. And I looked over there, and sure enough, there was a little dog over there with a blue eye and a brown eye. I said, oh, Lord. I said, listen to them. They're mean. These are mean guys. You know, you're not going to do that to me, are you? And he said, go. So I took a deep breath, and I walked across the road, and they turned around and folded up their arms and just watched me. I thought, they stopped fighting with each other. And I got there and I said, I don't know, but I think I'm supposed to ask you for a little puppy. And one of the guys said, well, I only have one I've got to give away. He said, I said, well, I think I'm supposed to have that blue one, that one with the blue and brown eye. He said, that's the only one I got to give away. He said, I tell you what, he said, come back at 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. And he said, we'll talk about it. And I said, okay. To this house? He said, yeah. Come back to this house at 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. So I went on to the store, and I came back, and on my way back, boy, they were getting ready to slug it out, it looked like. So I went on home. I was so scared, I didn't even tell my husband about it. I said, what am I going to do? I don't want a puppy. He doesn't want a dog. He's going to have a fit. What am I supposed to do, Lord? All the next day I prayed, Lord, get me out of this. You put me in there. I went and I talked to him. That's what you wanted. Get me out of this. He wouldn't. He wouldn't get me out of it. 5 o'clock came and I was still, Lord, don't make me go. And he said, go. So I thought, well, I need a little support here. And if I would have known today what I know now, I would have never done what I did then. So I called my 10-year-old daughter and I said, sweetheart, come with me. Let's go walk down the road and we're going to get a puppy. And I thought that would be all there would be to it. And we went down the road and this lady invited us in. And we went in and there was a man laying on the couch. And he was real nervous and he was covered and he kept picking at the covers like it had bugs on it. And he was just real shaky. And they said, sit down, you know, we'll talk about the puppy. And she said, and the guy started talking. And he started talking about coming down off of amphetamines and how nervous and how depressed it makes you, and that he just got out of prison and just pouring out junk, hurt, anger, abuse, one thing right after the other. And I started talking about the love of Jesus Christ and how Christ wanted to reach in and to love them and what Christ could do with them. And he came that close to saying, I want to pray. I want you to pray with me. And all of a sudden, he just drew back. It was like you could see a spirit come over him. And he drew back. And he said, take that dog and go. He said, maybe later. He said, I'll come down to your house later, and maybe we can talk and pray then. And we were having a Bible study every Friday night and trying to draw the people from the neighborhood who didn't know the Lord to teach them the word. So we just prayed, Lord, let him come. Lord, let him come. And I took the puppy, and my husband had a fit. I showed up at home with a dog. Well, I'm going to leave that part of the story right there. I took an unwanted dog home because God said we needed to. We planted the seed of God there. We never saw it prosper. They never came. The man never showed up. A month later, we pick up the morning news, and slashed across the papers were the story of a brutal murder that had taken place about 2 o'clock that morning, where the people were even found laying half naked, half out of the doorway of the home. A brutal, senselessly seeming killing. And, you know, we just said, thank you, Lord, that it wasn't in our neighborhood. Thank you. And then my mother-in-law called us up, and she said, I don't know what to do. She said, my little next-door neighbor, who's only, let's see, she's 18, and I can name her name now because they've been charged. She said, Tracy has been involved in these murders. She said, it's not official yet, but her mother came over and talked, and there was just a lot of brokenheartedness, and Tracy, the little neighbor, was involved in the murders. And so we began praying about it. About 3 weeks later, as we went to the jail to minister, we didn't know that Tracy had been picked up. We knew that 2 of the other people had been picked up, and we went to the jail to minister, and I was hoping that I would be able to minister to the lady, one of the ladies. There were 4 people involved in the murders, and I was Tracy and her brother, and then 2 other people, and I was hoping to be able to minister to the other woman. And did not know, as far as I had known, they hadn't even found Tracy. So we walked in and started to minister to the ladies. And the woman was not there. The gang leader of the murders was not there. But the whole Tracy walks in. And when she walked in and saw me, and she just fell in my arms and just started weeping and crying and just crying out, just the despair. Well, she actually had no part of the murder but was an accomplice. But we talked, and she told me how the night before she had just fallen on her prison floor and had just given it all to God and asked him to forgive her and to cleanse her. And just, oh, she was so torn, so brokenhearted. And then she unraveled the story of drug abuse, the story of sexual abuse, story after story of all this hurt that had poured out of her from the time she was about 9 years old. Well, we were able to minister with her and so on, and the man who did a lot of the actual killing, David Michael Clark, was captured, and his trial came up, and he kept saying, not guilty, not guilty. And the night before they were supposed to sentence him, he came before the judge. And he said, I want to change my plea to guilty. He said, last night I had a visitation from the Lord in my prison cell. And he said, God came, and he said, my soul is saved, I'm forgiven. He said, but I want to say, and he looked out among the people that were there, and he said, I want to ask the mothers of those I have killed to forgive me. And then he poured out a story of hurt and of anger, and he said, you know, a long time ago, he said, I was told about Jesus. And he said, just recently I was told about Jesus again. But he said, I didn't turn to him. He said, now it's too late. But he said, Christ has forgiven me and cleansed me. He said, it doesn't matter now. He said, I deserve to die for what I did. He said, that's God's word on it. I deserve to die for what I did. But he said, I know I'll be in the heavenly throne. You know, and it was a beautiful witness. And it was his picture was splashed all over the papers and television with his complete testimony. Praise God. Well, 2 months later, and I realize this is a long story, but it's so important because it's so important to do what God tells you to do, no matter how unpleasant it seems to be. 2 months later, I was outside trying to feed that dog. And that dog has been an irritation because it's always in the way and getting tangled up, and it's a female on top of that, and just a bother. And I was fussing at the Lord. Now, can you imagine? I was walking, grumbling and groaning and throwing food out. And now, Lord, why'd you give me this dumb dog? I don't need this dog. I'm miserable with this dog. I don't see any purpose in it. You know, what am I going to do? And he said, stop. He said, stop now. And boy, I stopped and I sat down on the porch, and he said, look again at the face of the man on the couch. And so I just closed my eyes and quietly thought about him. And then I realized who the man was. It was David Michael Clark. It was the man who had committed these murders. God had sent me to him exactly 1 month from the day that we picked up the dog to the day of the murders was exactly 1 month. And he said this was the last time that he would hear the word of God and have opportunity to turn his life over to me to prevent this tragedy. You know, and I just broke down and started weeping. I went in the house and I called my daughter and I said, honey, I said, do you remember that man that we got the puppy from? She said, yeah. I said, have you ever seen him before or after? And she thought about it. She said, Mommy, you know what? He's the man that's been in the papers lately. He's the man that's in jail for doing those murders. She said, I know those eyes anywhere. You know, so I called up a friend of mine who's a parole officer, and we began talking, and surely enough, at that time, he lived right down the road. We never knew it. You see, had I known at the moment that I was taking my daughter to a potential murderer's house, I would never have done it. Had I known at the moment that God was sending me over to witness to a murder using a little dog, I would have never have done it. Had I known what I know today, I would have been more scared then than I was, and I was mighty scared. I don't like to get involved in fights. What you are doing, the ministry that you are doing, is so vital. It's so vital. But even more vital right now is to go out and to reach those right now who are hurting in their hearts before they become the David Michael Clarks or the Tracy Penuels, before they pour out to you in a prison cell the story of being abused, of being hated, of being lonely, of being involved in drugs since they were 8 or 9 years old. Right now is the time to reach out. You see that child, you see that teenager, you see that hurting adult in your neighborhood. Don't sit back and just feel as though you don't have to have any part of their life. Well, I'll pray for them. Go out and bring the word to them. Go out and bring the word to them. Tell them God's sending it to you. God's sending it to you. Now, praise God for those of you who are here today. Those of you who are here and who are hurting. Because God doesn't want you to hurt. He doesn't desire that. He doesn't desire for not one of his children to be in captivity. He doesn't desire for one of us to be hurting and to be lonely and to be oppressed. He desires to be holding us in the cradle of his arm. You know, in Song of Solomon, he says, I embrace you with my right arm and I caress you with my left. That's what he wants to do. There's not a soul in this room today that he doesn't want to do that with. Not a soul. Not a soul. And my little sister, you know, I'd like for you to come up, if you will, and let us all surround you and pray for you. Do you mind if we pray for you now? Right in the very middle before anything gets started. And I want to tell you something. You made a decision. God's word says to avoid all appearance of evil. And you felt like you were being put in a position to be in an appearance of evil. And you stood up for what you believed in. And you made that decision. And little sister, you did what you were supposed to do. You know, God has something for you. He sees the hurt in you. And he would like for you to be ministered to. He wants that hurt to be broken. Would you come and let us minister her? You know, God doesn't want anyone. He doesn't want anyone to be sitting through and hurting, and he sees a hurt so deep.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. He's so good. This morning, God got me up at 5 o'clock. I didn't want to be up at 5 o'clock. We came We started getting ready for this trip several days ago. We were supposed to have had a place to stay, and that fell through. And in addition to not having a place to stay, we obtained another child. That's all we needed. Kidsy. Praise God. Hallelujah. But so it just seemed that the harder we worked to come, the harder it was to come. So at 12:30 last night, we came driving into Lafayette with a van full of sleepy children and trying to find our way about. And we passed the Acadiana Hotel. We weren't planning to stay here anyway, not with five kids. But praise God, I looked out at that parking lot, and there must have been 1,000 cars out there. I knew what those cars were out there for. I knew they were in there partying and drinking and having a big old time. And I said, God, why can't it be that all of these people could have that same desire to be hearing your word? Last weekend, your people invaded our town. LSU came and got Bryan, Texas, you know, the big LSU Aggie football game. And I mean, there were Lafayette and Baton Rouge and New Orleans and all of those people out there, and with all of those Aggies and all of that drinking and all of that carousing and all of that football game, and my heart hurt so bad. I thought, Lord, why can't we fill these stadiums up with people hearing your word? If people are going to get out there and make a drunken fool of themselves shouting and hollering, then praise God, let them be a drunken fool in the spirit, shouting and hollering and praising God. But that's not how it was. So we got in at about 12:30. It was about 2 o'clock before we finally got the kids to stop talking and getting that last drink of water and that last tuck me in and mommy come hold my hand and everything else, you know. And so from 2 to 5 o'clock is not a long time to sleep. And 5 o'clock, my eyes just went boing. And I said, Lord, please, just I'm so tired, Lord, just please, just another half hour, just half an hour, that's all I ask you. Please, Lord, you know what he said to me? And I believe that what he said to me is not just for me, but I believe that it's a message to all of us. He said, okay, you can have your other half hour, but you're the one who's going to have to miss out on half an hour of all the good things I have for you. He said, I'm going to give you your other half hour now. And I jerked up for a minute, but not very long. He said he was going to give me my other half hour, and I went back to sleep. And then that other half hour, I slept so solid and so hard that I felt like I had 8 hours of sleep. I slept that hard. And then at exactly 5:30, there went my eyes, doing, and immediately I panicked. Lord, what did I miss out? What did I miss? I'm sorry. I want to know, what did I miss? But you know what he showed me? He showed me a picture of my children and being out at church or ministering all night the night before and come dragging in and we're tired. And the next day I wake them up for school and they're so tired and my heart just hurts for them. And so I love them, and I give them another half hour of sleep. Even though that they're going to miss out on eggs and bacon for breakfast now, they're just going to have to get cold cereal. But you know what he said? He said so often, he said, you know, I love my children. He said, I love my children. I don't want them to be miserable and unhappy. And he said, I'll give them their other half hours. But he said, sometimes you pay the price, and you miss out on a half hour of my goodness. But he said, I love you. I'll give you the desire of your heart. Just make sure the desire of your heart is what he wants for you. Now, all of that has nothing to do with the message. Praise God. As I was preparing for this message, a year ago, the Lord laid on my heart a verse in Genesis 3:15. It says that God sent, that we have an enmity between us and God. That enmity is Satan. But that God sends Jesus Christ as the intercessor to crush and to bruise Satan for us. God, way back at the beginning of the world, God promised that he would send an intercessor for us way back 6,000 years ago. 6,000 years ago, he looked at you, my sister, and he said, "Sister, I'm sending you someone to stand between you and Satan. And that someone's going to crush his head and not let him devour you." And that is what he wants us to stand on. For a year, I travailed over that verse. And for a year, Satan said, he cut our correspondence. He did everything he could to prevent this meeting from taking place. Now, I don't know what you have been under. I don't know. I do know that this whole economy has been hit hard. And I know that Satan is coming in and trying to steal everything from you that he can. But I want to tell you something. You turn your heart to God and don't let him do it. Don't stand up and say the economy's so bad and we can't go out and minister the word and we can't do this and we can't do that because it's all so bad. And that's just what Satan wants. That's just what he wants. He's sent here to steal and to kill and to destroy, and we don't let him. Don't let him. You know, if we would have had to look at our physical circumstances about coming down here, we never would have done it. If God calls you to give a Christmas party for 400 people, you look at your physical circumstances and you say, it won't jive, Lord. You know, we looked at our physical circumstances coming here and we said, no way, we need four tires on the van, Lord. He rolled those tires all the way out here without a flat. You know, he does those kind of things. All of a sudden, we found out we'd have to rent a motel room. We come driving in the middle of the night with five kids. Poor motel manager must have taken pity on us. When he was figuring out the rates, he said, "Well, I don't know why I'm doing this," but he said, "Don't tell anybody." He said, "I'm just going to put you down for three people and charge you only half the price." You know, that's how God is. You look at things in your physical eyes and you say, buddy. God looks at things and he says, "Hey, my hand's in control. You think you're doing it on your own? Mm-mm. My hand's in control." So as I travailed over what he had for you, he turned me to the marvelous book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And I said, "Habakkuk? Come on, Lord, give him something beautiful like Song of Solomon. Tell him how much you love him, like David's Psalms." And he said, I am. Just watch. I said, "Okay, Lord, you know what you're doing." "I don't." "Go on ahead, Lord." And he turned me to Habakkuk. If we look in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, by the way, it's on page 858. Praise God, you must have a Tops and Chain reference. God's just so neat. He says, Habakkuk was, he was warned of the destruction that was going to be coming, that the Chaldeans were going to come upon and destroy the Israelite children, and the destruction that was going to be taking place. And Habakkuk, his heart was hurting. You know, it was hurting. And he said, "I don't know if I can stand this, Lord." But he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." Because you see, Habakkuk was hurting in his heart. He knew that his people had turned away from God and that they were every one of them going to be severely chastised. And so we go over to chapter 3. Verse 2, and he says, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy." God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And you heard his word ring forth this morning. He said, "Praise me. Praise me." Ladies, let me tell you something. In the time of your troubles, praise him. When you feel the worst, when you don't even feel like rolling out of bed in the morning, praise him. Whenever you're so down and you're so tired, praise him. And before I go any further, and I'm sorry if I interrupt my message, but God has some little messages for people. And this morning, as I was praying and seeking his heart for the women who would be here this morning, he showed me a vision. Now, I don't know. I could not reach out and say it's you. But he showed me a vision of a lady going in a kitchen. And she was hurried and she was harassed. And a child called Mama. And I heard her say, "Lord, I'm so tired. I just give and give. And every time I turn around, there's another one calling Mama or another one calling on me and pulling me for help. Just one time, Lord, I want to do something for myself. I want to go." And I just saw her saying, "I want to go and hide in the pantry and hide from everybody and just have some time for myself." Now, the Lord showed me that there's somebody here this morning who felt like that this morning, who just felt so like, "I'd like to pray for you." If you know who you are, if you were there this morning and you were in that kitchen and you felt like, "God, just come on, let me have a little time for myself with you." If you were that one, would you let me pray for you? I'll give you a little time. Don't be embarrassed. I don't know why I keep looking at you, but it's no children. Praise God. I don't know who it's for, and I don't know why, but let me give you a verse right now. Let me give you a verse. And maybe your child isn't crying out. Maybe it's someone else crying out or something. But whatever it is, you were drawn down this morning and felt like you weren't even going to make it out of the door. Felt like everybody and everything's been putting themselves upon you and you weren't even going to make it out of the door. Psalms 107 is what God has for you. Now, I'll use Psalms 107 a little later. But Psalms 107 is what the Lord had for you, verses 28 through 30. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Praise. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come here. Hallelujah. Our Father's so sweet. Boy, he knows. He knows what it is. He didn't need to show me that this morning, but he knew somebody else needed it. I want to say, when I saw you get up and dance before the Lord, I thought, "Oh, Lord, I want to do it too." Oh, I love him. He's so good. If there's anyone worth dancing about, it's him. If there's anyone worth shouting about, woo, it's him. He's worth shouting about every moment of the day. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I lost Habakkuk. What page is he on? 858? Praise God. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. Praise God. Verse 4, "And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went out at his feet. He stood and measured the earth and beheld, and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, and the perpetual hills did bow. His waves are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction." Remember, God brought, who is that guy? He was the leader of the Chaldeans. He brought him in, and they just crushed and tore apart and rent the tents of Cushan, just destroyed all of that. "And the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers, Lord? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribe, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with the rivers." We look upon natural destruction. We look upon those tornadoes that wiped out that whole little town of Saragossa, and we say, "Lord, are you angry at the earth itself, the elements of the weather that you've sent? Are you angry at your oceans and your waves and your wind? But God uses His natural forces. He can move mountains if He wants. You know, He does what He wants. And He uses, if He wants to use a donkey to talk to Balaam, I'll let Him use a tornado to talk to me. Whatever it takes, we have to be open to Him and allow that. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Now I want to say something to you. My heart goes out to those children with AIDS. Those innocent children who suffer. Because God is threshing the heathen in anger. He's making somebody pay for their sins. And unfortunately, the children pay too. We were recently called up. My husband and I have done therapeutic foster child care for years. That's why I said our family just keeps growing. We just grew to our 10th child recently. And it's hard to keep count sometimes, but God keeps pouring these kids. But we got a call from Dallas County. And they said, Mr. and Ms. Crutchfield, we want you to consider something. And we're ready to make you rich. They said, if you don't know it, Dallas has the highest AIDS growth ratio in the United States of America. They said, we have children that we don't know what to do with. No one will touch them, literally will not touch them. Now, this is what Dallas County said to us. They said, we will offer you $14,000 a month per child to take care of them. And we will take care of every need that child has. And we're talking about infants that are born with AIDS and young children that come in contact with AIDS and who are very contagious. They've got maybe 2 years left to live. Now, we have a house full of kids. But oh, my heart was torn. We had to seek God's face. You know, they make it attractive. $14,000 a month per child. Boy, what could I do with $14,000, Lord? What am I going to do with a house full of dying children? What am I going to do? And James and I prayed and prayed about it, and the Lord showed us that it would just be that we wouldn't be able to go out and minister His word anymore. That it was actually an invitation from Satan pulling at what he knows hurts us the most, those children, pulling at that to isolate us, because once we filled up our home with infected children, nobody would want to be around us or our own. You see, it's a hard thing to turn your head away and say no. And we suffered and we cried over it. My heart still travails for those children. God's got His place for them and His work for them, and I trust that He will take care of them. But you see, verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen with anger. We pay for the sins of our nation. We pay. Every one of us, and we're going to continue paying. And until we begin to stand up and to stand up in holiness and say, I'm not going to have any part of this, we are going to pay. As long as we send our children to school and say, okay, honey, I'm sorry you have to listen to rock music and do your PE exercises, He's going to call us to accountability for it. We have to safeguard our children, and I'm going to get on another platform. I'm sorry, I'm not going to get there. But we have a responsibility. God has called His people to a call of holiness. Where are you in your walk with God? Are you beginning to walk in that walk of holiness? What are you putting inside of you? Is He going to call His indignation upon us? His wrath upon us? Because we refuse to take a stand, because we look at our children, we look at our homes, we look at our neighbors, and we want to live like them, we want to be like them, we want our kids to be accepted by everybody else. This is not what God wants for His people. He wants us to stand up and to stand separate from the world and to be counted. To be counted for being separate. It hurts sometimes. It hurts to see your child laughed at. because he walks separate from the world. That hurts. It hurts to look and to see your neighbors laugh at you because you don't believe in doing the things they're doing, and everybody else in the whole neighborhood is partying and having fun. And boy, they say, don't invite those Crutchfields. You know, they don't drink, they don't do anything. Don't know what they have fun doing, you know. But every day of the week, I have sometimes 10, 15, 20 kids at my house running and playing, and that's no exaggeration. Why? Because they know where they can come to be loved, to receive the Word of God. And never do we hesitate and say, you don't use foul language at my house. You can come, but put your stereo outside in the driveway, because we don't listen to that kind of music at our house. You have to take a stand. You have to take a stand. Now, that must have come from God. It's not written down here either. Praise God. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Listen to this, people. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Now, why would God go forth even for the salvation of his anointed? If his anointed, they're already saved, right? Right. But guess what? The anointed, his own people, what do they do sometimes? What do we do sometimes? What are we guilty of? Do we turn our back on God? Do we let the world's powers come in and influence us? Do we let the world's powers play trickery on us and seduce us with their evil, cunning spirits to try to steal the Word of God out of our mouth? Let me tell you about Satan. Let me tell you, ladies, what you do not want to come against. God has laid on our hearts this meeting. 2 years ago, I was at Lafayette Women's Aglow to hear George Ann DeWitt, a precious, precious, sweet sister. We attended their church in Houston. He's the apple of my eye. I won't argue about it. He's our baby, the last one, I think. Thank you, Lord. But he was laying with his head just laid over like this, and a lamp looked like it had been hurled right past his head. The cord of the lamp, if we follow the pattern of the cord of the lamp, it came where his head was just like this, where it should have hit his head and shattered on his head. It hit the floor and shattered glass. And I just knew, when I looked at that and saw him so peacefully sleeping, I saw God's hand right there covering his head. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, and so I began just praising him and cleaning up the glass and everything, and went to walk down the hallway to our classroom. Now, we have a little school in our home, and we use a separate room as our school room. And I went to walk toward that school room, and I felt a presence, just a cold, fearful presence. And I said, God, what is in this house? And I have chills now. But I backed up and I started taking authority over it and praying and taking up. And I came back to our bed and I laid there and I was just real stiff. And I couldn't even reach over and wake my husband up. And I kept praying and rebuking it. And it was like I was frozen into immobility or something. And all of a sudden, my husband just shot up out of that bed. Now, he had never heard the glass break, nothing. He sleeps through dynamite. But all of a sudden, he just jumped up, and I said, honey, what? And he said, I don't know. I just got woke up. He said, what's the matter? And I said, there's something evil in the house. And he said, I know. I feel it. And so we got the bottle of oil, and we went to start at the classroom door, and we started anointing and praying for the house. And we got to the classroom door, and my husband is a big man. He's 6'2". He weighs over 200 pounds, and nobody messes with him. And he's just as gentle as a cuddly teddy bear. But, you know, he's a big man. He's not afraid of anything. And we walked back there to that door, and I could feel him just stiffen up like this. And that door just blew open. And when it did, now, what I am telling you, ladies, it might be hard to conceive of. I have never conceived of anything. This is, It's not something that you see. To me, it's something that you it comes out of a horror movie. But the door flew open, and a demonic spirit that I saw with my eyes came out. It looked like a warped dill pickle with skinny arms and legs came out, and it came running around in a circle. And I stepped, my husband immediately, he didn't see it, but he felt the presence, and he immediately became more authoritative, taking over. And I went to step on the threshold of the door to the classroom. It steps down. And when I did, I was thrown to the floor. And I felt this thing on my face, and it was ripping. It felt like it was ripping my face. And I felt like the only thing that I could do was say, "Jesus, Jesus." And my husband began to take authority over it. And he called out, "Adonai." And when he cut, that is a name for God in Hebrew, and when he called out Adonai, it jumped away from me. I felt immediate relief. And then, and I started to get up, and I started to tell my husband what happened. But the moment I opened my mouth to tell him what happened, this thing jumped back on me. And he kept saying, "I'm going to take the words of God out of your mouth. You're not going to be able to go and speak His word. I'm going to rip them out of you." And the Lord said, "The truth of this character must be made known so he can be crushed and destroyed. It must be made known." So I kept trying to tell my husband, and the more I would try to tell him, the more he would rip and pull. This battle actually lasted for about 2 hours. And my husband, then the Lord showed me, and I kept saying, "Jesus." And God showed saran wrap wrapped around me. And he said, "I have you sealed with my Holy Spirit." He showed even my mouth covered, just bound up with saran wrap. He said, "I have you sealed. He'll only stay on the surface. Call my name. He will not penetrate the surface. He's fighting against you." And I kept, but I couldn't make my husband understand that because nothing was coming forth that was intelligible. And then my husband put his arms around me this way, and I remember the moment he did it, such a sweet, sweet peace came. And he went all the way down and back up and started praying a circle of love around me, just up and down. And I felt like a layer, a cloud layer or something, just envelop me and cover me. And that thing just couldn't get past that cloud layer. And it was such peace. It was such peace. Well, by then we made it back to our bed, and he went and he woke up a 19-year-old, another daughter who's not our daughter, but a young person who has moved in, who's just needs a home, and she just loves the Lord. And he woke her up for her to start praying, and then he called a member of our church who has a prison ministry, by the way, and who knows how to bring deliverance and cast out demonic spirits and everything else. And we all began praying, and he said, "This has to be made known." God kept telling me, "The truth of the character of this spirit must be made known, because not only is he attacking you, but he is attacking every evangelist throughout the country to steal the word of God out of their mouth so that God's word cannot go forth." And God went on to say, "It is a time of trouble, and my wrath is coming against the wicked, and Satan can't stand it." And he doesn't want the world to know that there is deliverance, and he is stealing the words out of the mouths of the evangelists. And when I was finally able to speak this, that spirit was broken and left. It was remarkable. Well, the next night, I was so exhausted because that went on all night long. The next day, I taught school all day. The next night, there was nothing left in my little old body. It wanted to die. And so James took the children and went on to church, and he started talking to the pastor about it. The pastor said, 2 weeks ago, he said, "I was wakened in the middle of the night and wrestled a demonic spirit all night long." It was a Saturday night before the service, the Sunday. He said, "That demonic spirit told me that I would not preach the word of God, but would get up and tell lies to the congregation." He said, "I wrestled that spirit all night long." But he said, I didn't have anybody in my home who would even wake up to pray for me. He said, I wrestled it by myself. As we began to talk, another man came in, another man who has a prison ministry came in, and he said, my home has been attacked all week. He said, there's been an actual demonic presence trying to steal the word of God out of my home. People, Satan is out and about, and he is trying to steal the word of God out of the mouths of God's people. And we must not let him do it. We must not let him do it. The truth of the character of this demonic spirit must be known. And you must reach out and hold on to the hand of God and let him protect you. And I want to pray an anointing over you to the covering of God for your protection, because this is not a plaything. That very night at church, at the house of God, my husband came home, brought home two injured children. My daughter was flipped and hit the cement and fractured her collarbone right here. We immediately began taking authority over it. She is sore and it's painful, but she just keeps right on going, praise God. And our eight now, ran into the brick building of the church and bruised and skinned his face up all over here. The next day, our youngest one, who had had the lamp thrown at him, was running and fell and split one of his toes wide open. You know, just attack after attack after attack. Satan does not want his word to go forth. Satan does not want God's word to go forth. But listen to what God says. Listen to what God says. He says, discovering the last line on that verse 13 says, by discovering the foundation into the neck. And that's what he did there. He discovered the foundation into the neck of that demonic spirit. What kind of demonic spirit it was, what it was doing, and it's to be crushed. And right now in Bryan, we're going to start holding prayer meetings among all the evangelists and preachers that we can get together. Large denominational churches, not Holy Spirit-filled churches, but denominational churches, have come and talked to our pastor about this very same thing. This spirit must be crushed at the very foundation of its neck. Verse 14, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. And this is what this demonic spirit is trying to do. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Now this is how God just comes and protects. You know, he'll walk through anything. He'll encircle with love, wrap you up with saran wrap, put that word of God around you. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at thy voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now, you know, when I first read that, I thought it was something horrible, maybe, and I had to read it again. And I began to realize that Habakkuk was saying, when I beheld the omnipotence of God and his mighty work, my very bones trembled inside of me. My very bones trembled inside of me as I beheld his mighty work. Now, people, God wants you to behold his mighty work. He does not desire for Satan to come in and to steal and destroy your very lives. He does not desire for you to live in abuse, for you to be beat down, for you to have remembrances of being abused or raped as a child. I know I was. I was raped from the time I was 9 years old and had to live with that kind of sexual abuse for some 10 years. It hurts. It tears your heart out. But God doesn't want you to live with that. He doesn't want you to have that. I watched my mother be physically abused for years when I couldn't do anything. A sweet, precious little lady who was blind, totally blind. God does not want you to live with that oppression. She would get up and praise God. She would get up off the floor bleeding and praise God. Now that's how we should be. That's how we should be. When we can give our troubles to a great and mighty God, that when we look at Him and we see His omnipotence and His power and His covering over us, that we just lean back in His arms and let Him take it. He does not want His people to oppress. Are you carrying a hurt today? You don't need to carry it. I don't care. Don't look at your life and say, well, poor little me, I've been beat down all of these years and it's hard and it hurts. Sure, I'll bet every one of us in this room, I'll bet there's not a soul in this room that cannot tell of at least one story of being hurt some way. But you know, I can't go back and look at my life and say, well, I never had anything. I was poor. I was abused. I was torn down. I never had anything. So that's why I'm a prostitute now today. Yep, that's why it is. God didn't want that. That's why I'm so pitiful and poor that I can't hardly even lift my head up off my pillow. That's why I weigh 300 pounds, or that's why I'm a chain smoker, or that's why I watch soap operas and eat bonbons all day, or that's why I go out and spend all my husband's money and he gets mad at me because I'm a spending freak, or whatever it is. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. God does not desire for us, and I know some of the things that I'm saying sound harsh. I'm sorry, I don't mean to sound harsh at all. Ladies, what I want to bring to you is the love of Jesus Christ. Is the love of Jesus Christ. Don't blame anything in your life on what has happened from this day past. Because it's done, it's over with, it's gone. You take your life from this day forward and you look at the hand of Jesus Christ. He sent His mighty power to heal the land. He sent His mighty power to the... I'm here today. Oh, Satan didn't get his way. You know, you can be where you need to be. That Christmas party is going to be hell. Satan's not going to have his way. That baby is going to grow up to be a fine young man speaking the Word of God. Satan's not going to have his way to come in and steal and destroy. Put your hope, put your trust, put your life in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, there is no other answer. You can go to all the psychologists and psychiatrists you want to. You can go to all the therapists. You can go to all the sleep clinics. You can go to all the weight clinics. You can go to all the aerobic exercise places. You can do all of that that you want to. You can join all the ladies' clubs and the garden clubs and all of that other stuff. But ladies, I'm telling you, it's not going to get you any further than where you are right now. It's not going to deliver you. It's not going to free you. It's not going to break the bondage that is upon you. There is only one who can do it, and that His name is Jesus Christ. Some of you are suffering from things that happened long ago and you can't put it aside anymore. You can't set it aside. Some of you are suffering because right now, today, you feel like you deserve to be a whole lot loved a whole lot more than you are. Some of you are suffering because you're lonely in your heart. You know, God showed me something one time. I was very, very alone. And He cradled me in His arms and He said, "You're never alone." He said, "I'm going to fill every need of your life." He said, "I'm going to love you like a lover would love you." He said, "I'm going to father you like a father should father you." He said, "I'm going to be a brother to you. And I'm going to be a big brother and I'm going to protect you." He said, "I'm going to hold you in your arms." He said, "You don't need not another soul." He said, "I want you to have them." But He said, "You can walk this world alone as long as you'll do it holding my hand." That's what He said. And I remember, because that night I was so scared. I was scared to even sleep. And He just came into my bedroom and enveloped me with His love. You see, God is like that. You're having sleepless nights. He doesn't want you to have them. You're having hurting, you're despairing in your soul. You feel like sometimes your very soul is being torn out of you. He doesn't want that. Look at Psalms 107 again. And all through this verse, in Psalms 107, all through this verse, he says the same thing over and over and over again. Verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. Verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Listen to that. He satisfieth the longing soul. Does your soul long? Does it long? I keep looking at you over and over. Do I need to pray with you and for you? Oh, I know. We just keep... He fills that hunger. Have you had a hunger in your life? A feeling, a place where you're saying, Lord, there's something more and I want it. Is that it? I just, maybe that's it. Because when I said that verse, hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah. What a sweet sister. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you, Father God, as you just hold this young woman in your arms, Father God. Father, you see her desire to be loved so much and so greatly, Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, let her feel your love envelop her right now, Father. Let her see that there is no love greater than yours, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that she might just give herself, Father, 100% to you, Father, that she can lay herself down at the feet and kiss your sweet cheeks, Father God, and know your love. Oh, Father God, envelop her with that love. Envelop her, Father. And as she walks, Father, in that love, let her be a fountain flowing, pouring forth your love to others, Father. In Jesus' name, as she walks, just let those waters flow from her, Father, and just pour that love out among all those who she touched, that as children follow her, Father. And I see a following of children. You're teaching or something. I see young children following you and looking to you as an example and just loving you, just... Oh, I just love Miss Lawrence. She's just so wonderful. And I see it just becoming an example to them that it draws their heart toward Jesus Christ. So I don't know what work you're involved in, but I see that.
I talk between
years. Oh. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Mm. Well, that's what I just see those children. Wow. Praise God. And I see just a fountain of love just flowing forth. Just like a fountain, just water. I saw water just coming out and spilling out on the sidewalk, and they were all love drops. So love seems to be the key, whatever it is. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I'm sorry, I've just been reminded that I could talk. I know I could talk all day long. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As you look on into Psalms 107, you will see over and over and over again that God desires, verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for he hath broken the gates of brass. Verse 20, he sent his word and he healed them and delivered them. He sent his word and did that. He breaks the bonds. He calms the storm. He heals and delivers, and he wants that for you today. It's my prayer today that not one of you go out of here needing something. And if I need to stay, I don't know how long y'all can stay in this room. I know there are some who want to leave and some who don't. Praise God. Praise God. Because I feel, now I'll be honest with you. Let me tell you how I feel in my heart. I feel that every single person in here really desires to be ministered to be prayed for. I really feel that. I know that it is not God's will that one go without a hurt. Now, I'm not the only person that can pray here. I'll tell you something. I felt such a tremendous, tremendous spirit of ministry from our sister Barbara. And I know that Brother Keith knows how to minister to the Word of God. Don't leave if there's a hurt on your heart, if there's a need in your heart. tell you something, even if you don't have a need, but you just want to be prayed for. There's a group in East Texas that I go minister to, and there's this one lady, I mean, she is on top of the world. This gal, just the joy of the Lord bubbles out of her all the time. She doesn't have a trouble in the world, but every time I go, she says, "Oh, Sister Drusilla, I don't have a thing in the world, but I just want you to pray for me." Praise God. Don't leave if you want to be prayed for. And again, we have plenty of ministering sisters. We want God's victory to go forth. We want His hand to go forth. We want deliverance and healing. And you're going to be a fountain of joy springing forth. I see you just getting up and dancing around this thing. So praise God. God's going to use you in a beautiful way. In a beautiful way. God's going to use you, ladies. There's an ocean of women out there waiting for you. Every one of you, you little sister, you've hurt a lot with the red shirt. You've suffered a lot of hurt in your young life. And God's going to use that hurt to cause you to have a compassion for others that you would not have had otherwise. And He's going to use that in a ministry. And you just go forth. I saw a sweet ministering spirit just going forth from you. So I believe He's going to use you in a ministry in some way. Praise God. Praise God. Go forth. Let us just come to Him in prayer. And as we're praying, who sings around here? She had to leave. Praise God. Let's just go to Him in prayer. And as you come and you desire to be ministered to, let's do that. Sister Barbara, Brother Keith, would you come and let's minister to those? I'm going to turn this off. Is that okay? Can we just pray without this? That's all right. Okay. Praise God.
We're going to pray now, and if you need to go on, please feel free to. And if you desire to stay, we'd be pleased to pray with you. And if you do not need to be prayed for, I would appreciate it if you could just pray quietly where you're seated. Thank you.